Tonight, God's word comes to us from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58. We looked at the last two verses of this chapter a couple weeks ago. This evening, we're going to look at the first 12 verses, verses 1 through 12 of Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you have seen it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we are coming to the end of the series we've been undertaking for the last weeks and months together, a series on holiness in our lives. We began this series with relational holiness, the different relationships that we have. What does it mean to be a holy husband, a holy wife, holy as married, holy as single, holy as a parent, holy as a child, holy as an employer, holy as an employee, all the relationships that we have and how we pursue holiness there. The last half of this series has dealt with personal holiness, or what we sometimes call the practices of piety. We have talked about Bible reading. We have talked about prayer. We have talked about worship. We have talked about Sabbath observance. We have talked about giving. All of these personal holiness, personal piety matters. And now, tonight, we come to the last sermon in this series. And I would imagine a topic not many of us have thought about, holiness and fasting. Now, I suspect some of you saw that bulletin title this morning, because I saw you going back for seconds, lest you be convicted and not be able to eat tonight. Holiness and fasting. Well, we are going to talk a bit about fasting tonight. But more, we're going to talk about Isaiah's use of fasting as a picture of our devotion to God. So we will talk just a bit about fasting, but I don't want to fool you here. We're going to talk more about how Isaiah uses the picture and practice of fasting to encourage God's people to be committed, devoted to Him, to pursue holiness. In certain ways, tonight's sermon is a fitting summary of everything we have talked about up to this point. So tonight we look at holiness and fasting. What do we mean by fasting? Well, first, I want to distinguish fasting from dieting. Now, fasting I would commend to all of us as a good practice. Dieting, some of us need it more than others, okay? Dieting is depriving ourselves of physical food for a physical goal. We want to drop a few pounds. We want to lose some weight, so we go on a diet. We deprive ourselves of physical food for a physical goal. That is different than fasting. Fasting is depriving ourselves of something physical, but for a spiritual goal. Depriving ourselves of something physical, but for a spiritual goal. That we might be able to devote ourselves more fully to God. It is giving up one thing for the sake of a spiritual good in our lives, a greater devotion, a greater service to God. This sermon tonight is going to be a little different than the other ones we've had in the personal holiness section, because we've talked about our obligation to be in the Word of God, our obligation to be in prayer, our obligation to come to worship, our obligation to keep the Lord's Day holy, our obligation to give as God has blessed us, a matter of obligation. But as I looked at many of the texts in Scripture, and there are many, about fasting, I haven't found any command to fast, unlike the others. And so tonight's sermon is a little different. I would commend this to you as a good practice, as a wise practice, as a wonderful spiritual practice, but this is not a command. The goal tonight is not to make you walk away and say, I need to go and stop eating when I get home. No, the goal is to talk about the spiritual significance of giving up one thing, perhaps a physical thing, for the sake of a spiritual blessing, a life more devoted to following after God, a life more devoted and characterized by holiness. Fasting has a spiritual significance. What was going on in Isaiah 58? What's being talked about here? They thought they were doing what God wanted, but He wasn't listening to them. We read in verse 2, about these people. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgments of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Now it's difficult to have it come across in translation. But what he is saying here is not that they actually delight to know God's ways, not they actually delight to draw near to God, but it just seems like they're doing it. They're going through the motions. The people were going through the motions of fasting, the external characteristics of fasting. But they were not fasting as God had said. Fasting involves two spiritual principles. First, it involves humility. Fasting is about humbling ourselves before God. Perhaps humbling ourselves in confession of sin and repentance for sin. It is about recognizing we are dependent on God for everything that He gives to us. Now, they failed to do that. They say in verse 3, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves? You take no knowledge. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. Not following me, not humbling yourself before me. You seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. It was a matter of externals only. They failed to humble their hearts before God. And that principle of humility is certainly still as applicable today for us as it was for the people Isaiah is prophesying to. Humbling themselves before God, humbling ourselves before God, recognizing, like we said this morning, His greatness, His glory, His majesty, and our fallenness and our sin, and knowing that God, in His grace, in His mercy, has saved a people for His very own. He has brought us into fellowship with Him. He continues to do that tonight. He calls out, put your faith in Jesus Christ and know the joy of being mine. Humble yourself before me. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Recognize what you have done and the glories of Jesus Christ and how He has accomplished salvation for each and every one of us of His own. Humbling ourselves before God. And as a result of that, being willing to humble ourselves in relation to each other. And again, that was the first part of this series. Humbling ourselves in holiness in our relationships as married or as single, as husbands or as wives, as parents or as children. Humbling ourselves before God and being willing to humble ourselves before each other. He says in verse 5, is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is it to bow your head like a reed? Children, when a reed is blown by the wind, it bows its head down, but it's not really humbling itself before anyone. That's what they were doing. It looked like they were being humble, but it was not. They were failing to humble their hearts before God. They would spread sackcloth and ashes, but it was simply external. It was something outside of them. There was no humility. No caring about others. He says in verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, to care about others, to care about these relationships God puts us in, and to be willing to humble ourselves before him and before others. Fasting begins with that principle of humility, and the second principle of devotion. Devotion to God. We think of Jesus as he went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and he fasted. That fasting was not because of any sin he had committed. That fasting was a fasting of devotion. Being set aside, being prepared for the work God would have him do. Fasting is removing one thing for the sake of something else. We might be more devoted to God. If we think about fasting with regard to food, the food that we eat, you know, we spend a lot of time thinking about food and preparing food and buying food. You think of a meal that you have. First, you got to go to the store and buy the food. Then you got to put it in the shelf at home. Then you got to take it off the shelf and start to make it. Then finally, you sit down for dinner. A lot of time is spent just for one meal. One of the first things the kids ask when they don't get them from school, what's for supper? That's on our mind. We can fast from those things to focus our minds on other things. Some people talk about not a physical fast from food, but maybe a more important fast, a fast from things like social media. How much time do we spend online? Let me put it this way. How much time do we waste online? Going down rabbit holes, following this, following that. Hours at times. Perhaps we need to fast from that. When's the last time we spent an hour reading God's word? An hour in prayer. Oh, we can easily lose an hour on the internet. It goes like that. But do we do the same thing, giving that hour up, that we might spend an hour with our God, devoted to him, giving up the physical for the sake of the spiritual? Now again, don't misunderstand, the physical's not bad. We're not ascetics here that says physical things are bad, but we may not let them take over our lives. Direct our lives. And sometimes a fast will be helpful to, in some ways, reset our priorities. When you fast physically, after a number of days of fasting, your body somewhat resets itself. And you start again, and you can be very, very careful with how much and what you eat. It's a time to reset. So we're not saying food is bad, but we're saying It might be time to think more about how much time we spend with that. Or we're not saying the internet's bad, but how much time we spend with that. Maybe a fast to reset ourselves, reset our priorities. And use that time to engage in personal piety. That was the second half of our series. Use that time to be devoted to Bible reading, to prayer, to preparing for worship, to thinking about how we might better keep the Lord's Day holy, to thinking about how we might marshal our finances for God's use, using that time, feeding on the bread of life, being drawn closer to our God, devoted to him. Humility, devotion, the two spiritual principles in fasting. And this is an absolute truism for many things. But fasting of this type, giving up the physical for the spiritual, fasting only happens when it happens. It's not thinking about fasting. That's not fasting. Fasting only happens when it happens. It is something we have to commit ourselves to. And then not simply externally filling in the gaps with these other personal piety matters, but But humbling our hearts before God, asking Him to increase our devotion to Him, and praying that by maybe even just in a small way, giving up some of the physical, that we might see God working spiritually, His blessing in our lives, because there is blessing in fasting. When done God's way, we read from verse 8, when you do this, when you do this proper fast, verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. When you humble yourself before God, He will lift you up and He will surround you. He will continue to watch over and bless you. When you give yourself to pursuing after Him, God draws you even closer. And as we know, it is His Spirit working in us to even give us that opportunity, that desire to be drawn close. The blessings of humbling ourselves is that God lifts us up. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. He shall watch over you. He shall be near unto you. Verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. God will answer when we call. And more than that, God will be with us. Here I am, humbling yourself that God Himself might lift you up, being devoted to Him. Verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The prophets are so beautiful with their pictures. You shall be like a watered garden, a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The language reminds us of the words in the Psalms. What we read in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Planted by streams of water, strengthened by God Himself. As we spend time in His Word, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in worship, God Himself encourages us, strengthens us, builds us up. But we might have to set aside some things that we have that time to be devoted to God. We think of the words from Psalm 84, where the psalmist says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Being encouraged, being strengthened, being blessed by God. When we spend that time, even if it means setting aside something else, setting aside something physical, that we might enjoy the spiritual blessings. The prophet concludes, verse 12. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Love that second phrase. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. The first phrase looks back, the ancient ruins being rebuilt. The second phrase both looks back and looks ahead. Raise the foundations of many generations that were before you, but also the generations that will follow you. When we pursue this type of holiness in our lives, We pass on that priority to the next generation. We pass on that priority to our children. When they see our confidence in the Word of God, knowing that it is always true, they will get that confidence as well. When they see that we value prayer and that God listens to our prayers, we explain that to our kids, they too will develop a prayer life, raising the foundations of many generations. When they see that we are concerned about worship that is God-centered, Word-centered, not the latest trend, they will embrace that as well by the grace of God. When they say that we are concerned to keep the Sabbath day holy, then again, by God's grace, that'll be a part of their lives as well. Teaching them giving, even if it means giving up some physical things for a spiritual goal. Our children having their foundations set in the Word of God raise up the foundations of many generations. And then when the winds of culture blow, they will not be swayed. When they hear that marriage can be redefined any way you want, they will not be swayed. When they hear that gender is a social construct, they will not be swayed. For their foundations are rooted in the Word of God itself. Our devotion, we pray by God's grace, will be passed on to the next generation and the next and the next. That's the nature of God's covenant faithfulness. All of this as a response to the grace of God. All of this rooted in the gospel, in what God has done for us, but a response to the gospel because of what God has done for us. Holiness. Holiness in our lives. Holiness, even when it is inconvenient, even when it might mean setting aside that which is physical to pursue that which is spiritual. When it says saying no to some things, we might say yes to other, perhaps more important things. We conclude this series of sermons similarly to the way we began. God's call. God says, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Oh, may God continue to work in the life of His people by the power of His Spirit, that we might pursue holiness in our relationships and in our personal life. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, you are holy. You are the thrice holy God. And we are in awe of your holiness, your righteousness, and your majesty. And amazingly, O God, you call us to be holy as well. We recognize our sin. We humble ourselves before you. We know that left to ourselves, we would never pursue holiness. So we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to work in the life of your people. As we reflect upon the glory of the gospel and what you have done for us, that you would give us a greater devotion, a greater humility, a greater willingness to set aside one thing for the blessing of another, and that you, by the power of your Spirit, might continue to draw us close to yourself. Oh, use your word that it might strengthen us, that we might serve you, love you, and be devoted to you more and more. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.